Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. If it's the top of the 3 o'clock Central Time hour, well, we'd love to hear from you because you're hearing the live broadcast. 844-322-2742. That's the number to dial in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about prophecy this month. If you have a question on prophecy, we would love to address that. I know many people do have questions about prophecy. There were lots of questions when the eclipse happened last month. Mm-hmm. There's another event that's going to happen on September 23rd. People are already wondering, is that a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 12? And, you know, we've got all of these questions, and most of them that I have heard over the past 35 years of doing this broadcast, being involved in ministry, most of the questions that involve prophecy are motivated or are spurred on by fear. We're afraid of what's going to happen in the future.
Right.
And I think we're afraid of what might happen in the future because we don't understand what has happened in the past. And what I mean by that, the Christ event, his death, burial, and resurrection. If we will grab hold of what that really means, the impact his death, burial, and resurrection has on our lives, there will be nothing to fear as far as the future is concerned. So we need to really spend a lot of time right there, talking about the forgiveness that we have in Christ, talking about the righteousness that we have in Christ, talking about this new covenant in which we live today. And as far as looking forward, we need to have those glasses, those new covenant glasses, fully in place so that we can see clearly as far as the future is concerned. Now, we're not going to be able to discern all the events and how it's going to unfold, but we will be able to look forward and see security and confidence and assurance and blessing and promise and hope and all of those things this gospel message has given to us. So if we're really going to understand prophecy, if we're really going to have a eager expectation of what lies ahead, then we better put our new covenant glasses on, shouldn't we, Richard?
Yeah. Oh, yes. I mean, I spent a good part of my young life firmly entrenched in the kind of prophecy fear that you talked about, and it wasn't until I understood the completed work of Jesus that fear went away. There were many years when I couldn't look at prophecy because I thought the whole thing was tainted. But over time, as the Holy Spirit renewed my mind, then I began to see that if Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies out of the Old Testament, and that meant that whatever's left to fulfill in the Old Testament and all the prophecies in the New Testament, well, he's going to fulfill those too. Can't be any better than that.
Yeah.
It just can't be. And so now there's hope. There's joy. There's excitement. I used to wonder how the New Testament people lived with this sense of imminence. Like, Jesus could come back tomorrow. Well, now I get it.
Yes.
He could come back tomorrow. And if he waits until the next day, I'm upset because he's late. You know, I'm ready. Let's do this.
Yeah, well, you know, back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, there was a prophecy about a time when God would make a new covenant with the people of Israel.
Yes.
Well, that prophecy was fulfilled when Christ came. He stood before his disciples the night before he was crucified, and he raised the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." What was he indicating? That upon his death, when he breathed his last, when he said it is finished, when he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, everything was going to change.
Yes.
The new covenant was going to be ushered in. That blood would ratify it. So it would be the very thing that governs our relationship with God now. Not old, not the law, not the Mosaic covenant, but this new covenant,
yes,
ratified by the blood of Jesus. Now, the writer of Hebrews picks up on that, and we've talked about this passage 100 times. We'll talk about it 100 more, after that, 100 more. We cannot talk about this new covenant enough. Why? Because there are so many people out there still living with an old covenant mindset. And so we're going to do like Luther. We're going to pound this forgiveness of sins, this righteousness of Jesus Christ into your minds day in and day out. Now, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's not going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be new in every way. For this covenant that I will make, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So when did this new covenant go into effect? 2,000 years ago at a hill called Calvary, when Jesus cried out, it is finished. He fulfilled the old, and he ushered in the new. So that's the covenant that we live in today. We live in this new covenant. This new covenant is eternal. The Mosaic covenant was time-stamped. It had a beginning. It had an end. It began at Mount Sinai. It ended at Mount Calvary. Jesus Christ finished it. This new covenant took over. It's eternal in nature. So if we're going to look at the end times, we need to be looking at it through this new covenant lens. And when we understand that in this new covenant, where we all know the Lord, that his spirit lives within us, that we have forgiveness of sins, it's going to shape how we view and read and interpret all of the stuff that is yet to happen as far as Christ's second coming. And as we read yesterday, he's not coming to bear sin. He's not coming to bring judgment and condemnation. He's coming to bring salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting for him. You understand this new covenant, you will be one of those folks who are eager for his return. I guarantee it.
Absolutely. Great words, guys. Thank you. Friends, you know, when it comes to the book of Revelation, we firmly believe that it brings good news. That, of course, is in contrast to the many who only see doom and gloom, as Richard was saying. So this month, we are focusing on biblical prophecy out of the book of Revelation in a 2-CD series that clearly explains the hope and assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called Trail of Assurance, and it cuts through the noise and fear of and legalism that characterize much of the teaching on prophecy. And to say thank you as well for your gift to Basic Gospel this month, we have a copy for you. Just go online to basicgospel.net and click donate, or donate by phone at 844-322-2742. The Trail of Assurance, our gift to you this month as you make your gift to ensure Basic Gospel continues to be available to share the truth with you on the airwaves and online every day. Again, donate online at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go up and talk to our friend Ryan in Canada. Hi, Ryan. Welcome.
Hey, guys. Always good to hear you. Can you hear me okay?
We can hear you just fine. You're coming through loud and clear, my friend.
Perfect. I'm, again, at the nurse's desk here, so I have a lot of competition with noise and things like that. My question was Hebrews 13:5, and a parallel verse in Deuteronomy 31:6, which is basically there the, you know, I'll never leave nor forsake you. My question was, is that the first one in Deuteronomy, was that to like a Israel, corporate Israel, so to speak? And because of the work of the cross, does the Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave nor forsake you, take more of a personal message right to the heart?
Well, I think you're right there. Yes, the declaration in Deuteronomy 31 was at the end of Moses' life, and he's saying you're about to go into the promised land. There's nothing to fear because the presence of the Lord is going to be with you. There were enemies in the land. Those enemies were going to be defeated. God was saying to the people of Israel, they've already been defeated. They've already been handed over to you. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. So be strong, be courageous, and you can be strong, you can be courageous because the Lord's presence is in your midst. And that was the story for the people of Israel. After they escaped Egypt, after they were given the Mosaic Covenant, Moses said, you know, we don't want to go anywhere without you leading us. Your presence in our midst is what distinguishes us from every other nation on this planet. And we want you to go before us. We want you to go behind us. We want you to go in our midst. We want you to be with us. And this was God's promise to the people of Israel. Well, it's the same promise to us on an individual basis as believers in Christ, and on a corporate basis to the body of Christ at large. And in both instances, it's a safeguard against idolatry, isn't it? So in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And the reason we can do that is because we found contentment in Christ. The story of Israel was their constant wandering away from the one true God. So these other nations would dangle things in front of them, and they would ask the question, well, Lord, what have you done for us lately? We're going to go over and check out what these foreign gods have to offer. And so they forgot that his presence in their midst was enough. Now, we have a different view of that, because we not only have his presence in our midst, we have his presence in us, Christ in us, our hope of glory. The Holy Spirit has written his laws in our hearts and on our minds. And so we are starting to experience this contentment inwardly, and it starts to work itself out. They just had his presence in their midst corporately. Yeah. He wasn't in their hearts. And so they were easily distracted, easily moved away from their relationship with God. But in both, it's a safeguard against idolatry. Richard, do you have anything to add?
I just love the way you laid that out. The main difference between Israel and us is Israel was a group of people whom God led. We are individuals whom God leads within, and as a corporate reality, we are the body of Christ. So that's the only difference. It's the same God. Israel didn't deserve to be led into the promised land. They were a stiff-necked people, according to God. But he'd promised it. He made it real. And now, under the new covenant, since he's made the promise with himself, it's win-win. We cannot lose in this relationship with Jesus.
Does that help, Ryan?
Absolutely. No, it's wonderful that we can have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, and quite amazing.
Yes, it is, and that never changes, and regardless of our circumstances, and you know that quite well.
Yeah.
I mean, you are feeling and sensing and experiencing the depths of his love as you are going through, you know, your struggle against cancer. You know the reality of Christ's presence in you, and that's a comfort to your heart and soul, isn't it?
Absolutely. It's, you know, knowing and feeling that as a personal, kind of making that scripture, you know, writing it to myself, so to speak, making it real to me is definitely so very comforting, considering my situation. And if I can rest in that confidence and just rest in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross, then, you know, like it says in Hebrews, it's... he's never going to leave me, and that's some fantastic news right there.
Yes, it is. Yes. That's just one of the best promises ever, and we can lean on that promise, and in so doing, when life gets tough, we know we have somebody walking us through that particular circumstance, and because he's there with us, we have hope. That's that living hope that we talked about last month. So. Ryan, we always love hearing from you. Appreciate your great question today. Thank you, my friend.
Thanks, Ryan. Yes, indeed.
Thanks, guys.
You bet. Friends, wherever you go, whatever you do, you can take us with you. with the Basic Gospel app. You can listen live to the daily program. You can post a question for us to answer on the air. You can make a donation with the Basic Gospel app, and you'll find it, of course, in the App Store.
Well, thanks. We're going to go and talk with Mark. Hi, Mark. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hi. This may sound like an odd question, and it is to me, but it's something I would like to ask. Is there any scripture that remotely supports the idea that a Christian can be demon-possessed?
Well, no, Mark. There's no scripture at all that would support that. We see cases of demon possession in the gospel accounts, but when these demon-possessed people encounter Jesus, Jesus just speaks and the demons flee. And so
Correct.
They are exorcised of that. And here's the good news. Once a demon leaves, Christ comes to live in. And that's what happens with each and every one of us. Not that we were demon-possessed, but we were under the control of sin and death. And Christ breaks that bondage. He breaks those chains. He sets us free. He makes us alive together with him. And then he sends his spirit to take up residence in us. And once God's spirit is there, we are sealed. And nothing can break that seal. So
Absolutely.
It's impossible for a demon to enter in. Now, a demon...
Are you familiar with... I'm sorry.
I was going to say a demon or Satan himself can influence from without, an external influence, but he can never take possession. Why? Because we are owned by God. We have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and God is going to share us with no one.
Amen.
Absolutely. Well, my understanding also is what fellowship could light have with darkness? So
none whatsoever.
Doesn't make any sense. Yes, sir. Another question. While we are saints, once we're saved, we still have a sin nature. And when we sin, am I correct in this, that we are responsible and it's not a matter of being influenced or energized by supernatural forces? When we sin, we are responsible, and we are responsible to repent and turn to the Lord, correct?
Well, Mark, a couple of things about that. One, the Bible doesn't ever refer to it as a sin nature. The New International Version, the translators, translated the word flesh, sarx, in the Hebrew language as sin nature, but it's actually the flesh. Now, the flesh is attached to the world. The flesh has sin living in it, but the flesh is not us. And I think that's an important truth for us to know. We are children of God. We have the Spirit living inside of us. We are led by the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, then we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When we do give in to the desires of the flesh, we can trust the Spirit of God living in us to bring correction, to bring encouragement, to bring anything that we need at that particular moment in time. So if I've sinned against you, for example, I think the Holy Spirit will move in me to make restitution to you, to be reconciled to you. And the Holy Spirit in you will, I think, bubble up that desire to be reconciled in your heart as well. And we can act on that. That's what faith is all about. But that's God's Spirit doing his work inside of us. So when we give in to those fleshly desires, when we give in to the temptations of the world, I think the Spirit of God is going to assure our hearts that that sin has been forgiven, that we stand before God as holy and blameless in his sight, free from accusation. I think the Spirit of God is going to reconfirm our identity, that we truly are children of God, that we belong. And then he is going to start reasoning with our heart and mind so that we can deal with this situation in a way that is going to have meaningful, lasting impact. there's so many people, Mark, that reduce repentance to a formula. I sin. I say to God, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. I ask God to forgive me, and then I move on. And then it happens again the next day, and I just repeat the cycle. Well, God doesn't Right. want us to be trapped in that cycle. He has something much more meaningful for us, and that's life, and life abundantly. So I Right. think if we will continue to focus our hearts and minds on Jesus and his indwelling presence and what he's going to be doing in the midst of those circumstances, I think things are going to fall into shape. Instead of asking, Lord, what do I need to do when I sin? We need to start responding to what he's doing in and through us when we sin. Big difference there, isn't it?
Yes, sir. Thank you. I appreciate your help.
Thanks, Mark. Thanks for your question.
Great to hear from you. Glad you called. We had several calls that came in overnight. Let's listen to one of those calls right now.
Oh, hello. This is Georgina calling from KARI 550 in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. I've been saying the prayer, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I'd like to know why I don't want, because I prefer to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall want." But I'd like to know the reason why we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'll be listening at 8:30 tonight on KARI. Thank you.
Hi, Georgina.
Yeah, what a sweet question.
Yes,
and I love her spirit there. And, you know, the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." I think the shepherd is always leading the sheep to pasture. And so they're satisfied. And so when the shepherd leads the sheep to pasture and we're able to eat, then we're satisfied. We don't need anything else. Why? Because the shepherd has taken care of our needs.
Yes.
And I think that's the context there.
Yes.
And also, I think it points forward to all of those great I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. So if we eat or believe in the Lord Jesus, we'll never hunger again. We'll never thirst again. That's being satisfied, isn't
yeah,
it? That's coming to that place of contentment. So when we know we have a shepherd, when we know we have the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep, then our souls find it's their ultimate contentment, joy, and satisfaction in him. That's what this is all about, isn't
yeah,
it, Richard?
Yeah, it's not about I don't want my shepherd. It's that I have my shepherd. Therefore, I need nothing.
That's right. He's all I need.
Yeah, he is. That contentment is the perfect word.
Yes, yes.
Absolutely.
So Georgina, that's such a wonderful
yeah,
question. And
it really
I
is.
Just love your heart, your spirit. And, you know, I think from, you know, our standpoint is we get a taste of the goodness of the Lord. We certainly want more.
Yes.
And we want more. And we don't have to worry about that because God is constantly going to be opening up our hearts and minds to more and more of him, filling all the spaces of our soul. And that's the good news. So if you have your shepherd, you have everything you need. You're not going to be searching for anyone, anything else apart from Jesus.
Without question. Great words, guys. Thank you for the encouragement that you are to all of us, our listeners, and even to us on the staff. So thank you for those. Tomorrow, a hard passage is addition, friends, and I want to remind you that if you have one that's kind of bugging you, one that sends chills up and down your spine, drop it to us at bob@basicgospel.net. We'd love to address it. As our thanks for your gift this month to Basic Gospel, we want to send you our new 2-CD audio series, Trail of Assurance. It comes out of the book of Revelation and explains the hope and assurance that we have in Christ Jesus, as opposed to the doom and gloom in much of the teaching and prophecy that we hear today. To receive your copy, just go online to basicgospel.net and click Donate, or you can donate by phone at 844-322-2742. Trail of Assurance, our gift to you this month as you make your gift to help Basic Gospel continue to be available to bring the good news to you every day. Again, donate online at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. And remember, those of you outside the U.S. and Canada, PayPal is your best way to donate to Basic Gospel. Well, thanks for being with us for this edition, everybody. We'll be back for that Hard Passages edition tomorrow at the same time. I hope you'll join us. Till then, for Bob Richard and the staff, Bob Davis saying God bless you, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye.